Well, good morning.
Last week, if you were here, I gave a little teaser on hearing God and was just so surprised. This is our third time we run it, and I think we had 28 show up last Sunday night for our first session. Tonight, 6 o'clock, is our next session, and where we're going to go today is I've just entitled it Hearing God Part 2. And usually before I do a Hearing God, I just kind of share a little bit about what Hearing God is. But the majority of our people know what that is now. But I felt it really important in my spirit to talk about some of the, maybe the roadblocks of hearing God. Some of the cautions of hearing God. Because we want to have balance in hearing God. You know, I never want to hear that, hey, Pastor, now that God speaks to me, I don't have to read my Bible anymore because he tells me what to do. You know, it needs to be balanced. And the word of God is our authority. And that needs to be really important. So I wanted this will be a message that I will probably not do for a very, very long time. Because I just want to make sure that if you're around and someone's like, you know what, I don't know about this hearing God thing because da-da-da-da. You'll be like, I know exactly what to do or what to say to that. And I want to equip us this morning with maybe more of a teach than a preach. But last week, ATN, I'm going to invite him up to the platform. I met ATN at a Chi Alpha event. And he came up to me after our first Hearing God session. Come on up, brother. He came up to me after our first Hearing God session and just shared what the Lord was doing in his heart. And it was just so good. I asked him if he would mind coming and sharing it this morning with everyone. So welcome, my friend.
Oof, that it's a little spooky up here, but so I don't know. I just kind of started saying, asking God, what does he see in me? And he just kind of was sitting there, just trying to listen for him, and he just said that he sees a fighter, a man of compassion, and his son. And I just kind of had to ask him, what do you mean? And then he just kind of said, you power through all the challenges set up for you. Yeah, you do these alone. Why do you do it alone? And it struck me. I was like, alone. I don't know. I've learned to do it all by myself in the past, especially since I lack, well, friends and families. And he just said this, did you? And I said, no, not really. I shut myself away from them. It was a fear within me. And he said, is it still in you? And I just kind of had to say, yeah. Well, that's why he kind of sent me to Northeast Montana. And spent 3 years in high school over there where I got to meet my spiritual mentor where they would help me and, you know, just kind of be my support. And it's just my lack of connecting to them because I feel like they're always like my last line of defense instead of like my actual help, just like with God. And to me, that was just such a revelation because if I hadn't really like much talk to him about it, just kind of bring up like what's really going on with me, it wouldn't really have happened. So yeah. It was just very I don't know, amazing. So yeah,
awesome. Thanks, brother.
Thank you.
He's just such a cool guy, ATN. You know, after our first session, he came up to me and he says, I'm just hearing from God. This is like, why didn't I know this before? This is so good. He goes, I'm going to go home, I'm going to eat, and then I'm going to go to the library and keep listening to God. I'm like, that's awesome, my friend. You just go and do that. So that's what we want to see. We want to see people connecting in the vine. We want people to, like that, those light bulb moments, like it was for my brother, that kind of like, wow, God speaks to me. He speaks to us, and he desires to have that relationship. I remember when I was a 16-year-old kid, I got my driver's license, and I was told by the guy who was instructing me, we're driving down, we're getting ready to hit the 401, which is a big, major, I think, 6 or 8-lane highway going one way, and he's just kind of talking to me, and as he's doing it, I'm just doing it ahead of time, and he goes, I'm just going to sit back and shut up and watch you go. And he's like, Lance, he goes, you're natural at driving, you're really good at this. I'm like, thanks, I love it. I love being behind the wheel. So then I went for my test, and when I went for my test, the person who did the test said to me, he goes, you know, Lance, he goes, I want you to know, it's my honor to be able to give you your driver's license. He says, you passed with a 98%. And he goes, I have never had another student get 98. He says, either you had a great teacher or you're a great student, but whatever, here's your license. Oh, man. I was God's gift to the world. Nothing could stop me. And my best friend was Greg Bowering, and Greg Bowering, he was one of those guys that beat me at everything and rubbed my face at it. He was just so good at school, this guy. And he's like, so how'd you get on your test? I'm like, I got a C. He goes, yeah, I got an A again. I'm just like, shut up, Greg Bowering. So I said, how'd you do on your driver's test? He's like, I barely made it. I made a mistake, and I got a 62. I'm like, yeah, I got 98. It was awesome. I loved it. I run home. I told my folks. They were so excited for me. And a couple days later, I'm driving the car. I'm going all over the place in a 1981 Ford Granada, my dad's car. It was awesome. And as we're driving around and I have the freedom of driving, my dad one day was going out and he says, son, he goes, I got to go out for a little bit. He goes, don't take the car. I don't want you to drive when I'm not there to be able to, if there's anything happens, I don't want you to be able to drive. So just stay home. I'm like, okay, Dad, no problem. And he leaves for the night. And when he leaves, I get a phone call from a buddy. He's like, Lance, you know, I'm a little nervous. I'm like, why are you nervous? He goes, I got my driver's test coming up. He goes, and I'm not as good as you. He says, could you teach me some things? I'm like, yes, I can. He's like, come on over, pick me up and teach me what you learned. I'm like, okay, I'll be right there. It's an emergency. So I picked this guy up, and I was teaching him some of this stuff. And one of the things that we learned in our driver's training was emergency maneuvers. So I went to this back road where we did this, and I said, okay, now pretend there's a whole bunch of pylons here, and we're going to start swerving back and forth among these pylons. And here's how you do, and here's how you go. And this time, I didn't have my driver's instructor beside me, and I went a little quicker. And as I went quicker, I'm swerving in and out of these pretend imaginary pylons, showing him the importance of swerving and maneuvering. And all of a sudden, the back end of the car went flying. And all I remember is the car going around and around and around. I'm looking at him like, I don't really know what to do now. And as it did it, it hit a curb and it popped a tire. And then it flung around and hit the other side and popped another tire. I'm like, oh. This isn't good. My dad told me don't take the car. I got two flat tires, and I'm in the middle of nowhere, and I had no idea what to do. I had to eat my pride. Guess I wasn't as good as I thought. And what I did is I didn't want to walk and get help, so I drove on the two flat tires. Well, of course, you made that sound because you know that wasn't the right decision. And when my dad come home, he sees this car and the tires are just wrecked. He's like, what happened? I'm like, I don't know. I must have hit a nail or something. I don't know what happened. A car can be a gift. It takes people from point A to point B rather quickly. We had this wedding yesterday. It was wonderful. We got to see Kayleen Murphy. A car brought her here because she can't fly right now. It was great. I'm thankful for that car. I'm thankful that she was able to be there. We can load it up with supplies. Imagine going to Costco without a car. That would be difficult. You know, you walk in and you go in for your three items and you come out with two buggies full. And then you got to put that on your back and hike it out. That'd be difficult. A car is a valuable tool. But you give this gift to an inexperienced 16-year-old kid who thinks he has the wisdom of ages, well, it can be downright dangerous. So the answer to this question is perhaps not to ban the 16-year-old from driving, to not sign petitions and say, you know what, driving is dangerous, let's ban the world from cars. But maybe it's to go and understand that we need to understand the rules of the road. We need to understand that those will help us and to be able to implement them into our lives. The same is true with hearing God. In fact, that is what the Apostle Paul did when he addressed the church of Corinth. The Corinthian church was experiencing a variety of problems. One of the problems had to deal with spiritual gifts, particularly speaking in tongues and prophecy. Here's what Paul didn't do. He didn't react with fear, prohibiting the use of the gifts of the church. He knew that they were a vital part of the community. Let's read from 1 Corinthians 14. Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. Verse 5, I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could prophesy, for prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, unless someone interprets what you're saying, so the whole church will be strengthened. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. Verse 39, so my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues. So instead, what Paul does is he establishes some boundaries on speaking in tongues. He establishes some boundaries for prophecy. Paul explained that in a corporate setting, the use of tongues shouldn't be used unless someone was there to be able to interpret the message. It would seem incoherent, like babble to those who are listening. Verse 6 to 11, dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? But if I bring you a revelation of some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that will be helpful. Even lifeless instruments like the flute or the harp must play the notes clearly, or no one will recognize the melody. And if the burglar doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know that they are being called to battle? It's the same for you. If you speak to people in words they don't understand, how will they know what you're saying? You might as well be talking to empty spaces. There are many different languages in the world, and every language has meaning. But if I don't understand a language, I will be a foreigner to someone who speaks it. And one who will speak it will be a foreigner to me. Number two, all things done in a corporate setting should be for the building up. We see this in verse 26. Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell someone special revelation. God has given one to speak in tongues, and another will interpret what has been said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. This teaches us the importance of order and unity. Number three, the maximum number speaking in tongues should be three. At one time and again, and if there is an interpreter, verse 27 and verse 28, no more than two or three should speak in tongues. They must speak one at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. But if no one is present who can interpret, they must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. Number four, the guideline. Up to three could prophesy in a meeting, but the others must be allowed to weigh in and given to us. It is valid for prophecy. We see this in verse 29. Let two or three prophesy, and let the others evaluate what is being said. Why is it then a word of prophecy is spoken, we desire to weigh it? When someone gives you a word of prophecy, why do we just say, you know what, let me just take this and meditate on this for myself? Why don't we just jump and act and say, whoa, this is a message from God, I better do it. What the Lord is asking us to do with the word is a word of prophecy is placed upon us, is submitted to the leaders of the church. Let them weigh it, wrestle with it, and see what the Lord is wanting us to do. So what I'm saying there is if all of a sudden someone comes up and says, I have a word from the Lord, and I want to share it publicly, we encourage that here, but we encourage you to bring it to the leadership. And then what happens is sometimes if the leader does nothing with it and the service is over, we can get our knickers tied in a twist. Well, I shared the word and pastor didn't share it. I can't believe it. Your job is over. Once you share the word with the leadership, then it's up to the leader to be able to share it. But he then or she has to bring that to the Lord and has to say, God, what am I going to do with this now? How much do we trust God? Do we trust that the Lord is going to speak to the leader? And if the leader is not sure what to do, it's best to wait. Because sometimes a word is given, and it's best just to say, God, I'm just not sure what to do with this right now, Lord. Would you show me? And we start to wrestle with the Lord on that. The fifth guideline. Only one can prophesy at a time. We see this in verse 30. But if someone is prophesying and the other person receives a revelation from the Lord, the one who's speaking must stop. The guidelines that Paul lay out here is really, they only make sense. And here's the key that Paul is teaching us here. Verse 33, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in the meeting of God's holy people. Verse 40, be sure that everything is done properly in order. We at Christian Center, we've experienced and seen the value of hearing God and listening in prayer. We heard it again this morning with our brother. We've seen many come to deep understanding of our Savior, knowing, like I shared last week, that his desire is to speak to his kids, to be able to walk in a deep relationship. When we hear the voice of God, we need to be wise and we need to test it before we act upon it and do what we feel the Lord is telling us to do. Test what we hear or confirming what we hear is not a sign of a lack of faith. When God called Gideon to deliver the Israelites from invading the Midianite forces, he asked for and received three signs. We see this in Judges chapter 6, verse 17. Gideon replied, if you truly go to help me, show me a sign to prove that it's really the Lord speaking. Two of the three signs Gideon asked for concerning the fleece of wool. In the first request, he asked that there would be dew on the wool and dry ground. In the second request, we see this in verse 39, allow me one more test with the fleece. This time makes the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. Gideon has been often criticized from pulpits for asking for a confirmation for the fleece. But the text goes on to reveal that God himself offers Gideon a final sign or a final test without even Gideon even asking. See, God told Gideon to go down to the Midianite camp with his servant Purah to eavesdrop on what the Midianites were saying. Gideon did, and he realized that God had already begun to work, sovereignly set up circumstances that play and guaranteed Israel's victory. So Gideon attacked 135,000 Midianite soldiers with only 300 men. The odds of that are 1 in 450, and God gave him victory. Seeking confirmation or testing what we're hearing is not a sign of faithlessness, but rather wisdom. Listen to what God says to Ahaz in Isaiah 7, verse 10. Later, the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, and Ahaz makes it difficult. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead. But the king refused. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. Then Isaiah said, listen well, the royal family of David, isn't it enough that you exhaust human patience? Must you now exhaust the patience of God? That's quite the offer that God made to Ahaz. Ask me anything. No matter what it is, how hard it is, I will do it. And the New Testament follows suit on this. In 1 John 4:1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we're not to assume that we hear correctly everything we hear for a few reasons. Number one, first, we're human and sometimes we get things wrong. Part of the reason is that we don't see the whole picture. So we may assume that we're looking at something correctly when really we're missing some vital part of it. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face, but now in part. Then I shall know fully and even as I'm fully known. Second, we're humans and sometimes our desires get confused with God's voice, don't they? My daughter Liberty, Cindy said to her one time, she says, Liberty, we have a ladies event going on, and I need you to come and help me set up for the event. She goes, oh, Mom, do I have to? She goes, yeah, I really want you to help me. Come on over. She says, is there going to be food there? And Cindy says, yes. What is it? It's a waffle bar. She goes, let me pray about it. The Lord said yes. Sometimes our desires get in there, don't they? Lord, I really want to buy this new Corvette, God. What do you say? He said, yes. Praise the Lord. What are we going to do? Whenever we think we're hearing from God and it's actually something that we really, really desire, we need to be careful and test what we're hearing. We need to bring it to the Lord and be patient. I think sometimes we rush through things. And we need to really weigh that out. The prophet Balaam was told by God that he was not to go to see King Balak of the Moabites, as the king wanted Balaam to curse the Israelites. The king sent this message back to Balak, saying, "I will pay you very well." So Balak went back to God and inquired again. That is telling. God has already revealed his will, and it says that God was very angry with Balaam, and we read that in Numbers 22. See, whenever my prayer requests has something to do with what I really, really want or what I really desire, I have to be cautious about that. I have to really weigh that hard. You know, I have some good friends of mine who are missionaries in Sri Lanka. You've heard me tell a story here before where the church, we just love these guys so much. And if you remember the story, they wanted a car in the church. We had two services. We were able to, in the first service, give them $30,000. And they were like, wow. And I said, now, the first service, you have the advantage. This was a surprise. But in the second service, we're going to take this check back and present it in the second service. But you guys got to act surprised. Because if you don't act surprised, the people in the second service, they get the leftovers. And that's just not right. So they're like, okay. So in the second service came, and we give them the check for $30,000. And she's like, oh, thank you so much. And I just said, stop. That was awful. Not one person is here who is fooled. They know we have a first service. They know that you're not surprised. So here's another check for $30,000. And they were able to buy that vehicle they wanted. We as a church love these missionaries. They were our missionaries. We sent them out. It was our first missionaries that we sent out from Cold Lake, and we were just so excited. Well, when they opened up their new center, they're like, Lance, would you come down to be able to open up the center? And I was so excited. Man, I love to travel. I love to go to places I've never been before. It's exciting. It's an adventure. It's something different. And I went, I talked to the board. I'm like, guys, these guys want me to come down for this. What do you think? They're like, yeah, these are our missionaries. Go as a representative of the church. Do this. This is exciting. And they got excited about it. So I was like, okay. So I went and I started looking for tickets and this kind of stuff. And the Lord spoke to me so clearly. He goes, don't go. I'm like, God, I want to go. He's like, don't go. I'm like, God, they're our missionaries. They want me. They invited me. I got to go. I'm going. So I'm going to start looking for tickets. And I'm like, God, not my will, but your will be done. And see, to this day, I don't know why God said don't go, but that's not my job. My job is to say, Lord, if you don't want me to go, I trust you, God. And even though my heart, oh, I wanted to go so bad. I had the blessing of the church. I had all the ducks in a row. But God is the authority. And we can walk in that place and say, God, I trust you. Third, the devil plants thoughts into our spirit the same way that God does. There's an enemy who's going around trying to deceive us, and we need to be aware of that. That's why the scripture warns us in 1 John 4, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. And fourthly, God could have simply spoken or written something in the sky, and we would get it. It's like, okay, look, the hand is up in the sky again. Lord, what do you want? But as the Hearing God seminar reveals, He chooses primarily to speak to us in a whisper. That whisper is better suited to a relationship with free, intelligent beings. If God just wrote a message every time he wanted to speak to us in the sky, so to speak, it would be more like coercing us to believe. Heaven would not be filled with those who are coerced reluctantly into heaven. So God hides himself just enough that the careless will not find him. But on the other hand, those with hearts seeking him, we can find him. God is brilliant. So to keep us from error, God rather instituted the idea of testing, seeking confirmation. In seeking confirmation, we draw close to God and we listen. And here's something that is so encouraging. The fact that God told us to test, seek, and confirm tells us that God expects that we can safely discover his words to us. We can take great comfort in this rule of thumb. The riskier the decision, the greater the need for confirmation. You know, especially as a church who's looking at land and this kind of stuff, we are really trying to walk with open hands and say, God, I know what I would like. I know what Phil would like. I've spoke with many people in here. I know what you would like. There are different opinions and different values of like, hey, I would like to see this happen. I would like to see this happen. And we're trying to walk with the open hands and say, God, we just want to trust you. God, help us not to be lackadaisical, but Lord, help us just to give it to you and trust that you're going to open up those doors that need to be open and close those doors that need to be closed. So this morning, I just wanted to talk about some of the barriers. We live here in mountain country. You know, have you ever gone down one of those windy mountain roads? And all of a sudden, maybe even one of those roads, like, how many people have been on, like, the Highway to the Sun or like, the Beartooth Pass? You've been across those? Let me see. Most of you. Some of those roads are scary. And when you're going down those roads and they're curving and you just sort of, I remember the first time we went through the Beartooth Pass, we just kind of drove and we stopped. And Sydney's like, I don't like being in the passenger seat here because I'm so close to the edge here. It's just, it's scary. But yet, around those sharp hairpin turns, quite often there is a barrier. And why that barrier is there is so the car doesn't slide off the road into a dangerous situation. It gives us a bit of protection. That's what the Lord is wanting us to do. He's wanting us to have these protection things in our life so we don't go off the rails and start doing something that is contrary to what he has for us. The first test is consider if it violates any scriptural principles. 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17 says, now from intimacy you have from infancy you have known the holy scriptures which were able to make wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, scripture tells us that God is always the same and he never changes. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord and I do not change. That is why your descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. And since this is our truth, he cannot contradict himself. He must be true to himself. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Isn't there such peace in that? For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he's still faithful. Thank you, Jesus, because you know what? There's been times in my walk where I've been faithless. And God has lovingly restored me and come alongside and said, son, you're going the wrong way. Here's a correction. That means that God's very essence, his character, his attributes are constant. They're consistent. He is always loving, always gracious, always merciful, always truthful. He is always, always. He can't contradict himself. Therefore, when someone claims to receive a word from the Lord, it can never contradict Scripture. If someone comes up to me and says, pastor, I just feel in my heart, I spoke with the Lord, I need to divorce my wife because there's somebody else that I really like, and they get me, and the Lord wants me to be happy. And we kind of smile at that, but I've heard conversations like that. I have the authority to say, no, that's not from God. God hates divorce. Now, I understand there's different circumstances and situations. And again, God is sovereign. But we need to walk in that place where we honor our spouse and pour out our love to one another. The second test is consider if it violates the historical teachings of the church as seen in her creeds. The historic teachings and creeds of the church shed some light on interpreting the scriptures. If what we receive violates the generally accepted teaching of the historical church, we should take serious pause and reconnect and listen to what we're hearing. Now, this is not to say that the creeds have the same authority as the Bible. They don't. However, we should not be so presumptuous to think that after 2,000 years, we have suddenly discovered something that no one in the church has understood until now. It's very doubtful. The third test. We need to receive wise counsel. Scripture instructs us to seek for advice or counsel. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." Proverbs 11:14 says, "For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make sure victory." This can be the way that God confirms what we sense when we're hearing God. I have people in my life, my father-in-law, another pastor who is 60-plus years old in Edmonton. I talk to them all the time. Listen, this is what's coming up. This is what the Lord has been kind of speaking to me. What do you think about this? Bouncing ideas off them. It's important to have somebody who's a soundboard, somebody who's solid and knows the Word of God. Somebody who's not afraid to say, that's not from God. We don't want yes men to surround us either. We want people to be able to love on us, for iron sharpens iron. Test number four. To encourage one another and build one another up. Receive confirmation through others. This is when someone else speaks a word to you that they have no idea about. In listening prayer, when the Lord starts to prepare you for something, don't immediately post it on Facebook. Give the Lord a chance to have somebody come up who has no idea and say, you know what? I just am really sensing this in my spirit if it resonates with you. Now, we have to be careful here too, because the Lord will give me words like this to encourage people all the time. And what I don't want to do is, thus saith the Lord. What I want to do is say, hey, listen, would you just take time to pray about this? I'm really sensing this in my spirit. It's powerful. You know, I've shared this before, but Cindy and I, when we first got married, wanted a baby. You know the story, and for 10 years we couldn't. And it just seemed that every single time we got in our life where we wanted to give up, it was just like, okay, you know what, God? Whatever. I don't care, Lord. If a baby comes, it comes. If it doesn't, it doesn't. You know, I had many, many times where my attitude kind of got stinky. I got impatient. I had people instruct me, why don't you guys adopt? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And all kinds of things. And it just got to the place in my life where it's just like, whatever. And every time that happened, the Lord would send somebody with a word to us that we didn't know, who didn't know our circumstances. You know, I was just praying. We were in a service. Somebody would come up and say, you know, I don't know what to say, but I don't know if you guys are trying to have a baby, if you're not trying to have a baby, but I really believe that God is just saying that it's coming. Just be patient. In fact, that word came so much to our hearts that this is the honest truth. I remember one time we're in a service and we're discouraged. This is years of this happening. And we're discouraged, just kind of like, whatever, God. And then this person comes over and they're like, you know what, I just got a word from you. It's like, yeah, I know, we're going to have a baby, right? It's like, how did you know? I'm like, shut up and go sit down, right? You know? But the Lord sets people up and brings these words and they have no idea. That's a great test that the Lord is behind it. Do you trust God? Do you trust that He could do that in your life? Because again, I think sometimes we want something. And it's like, Lord, I'm doing this. And we don't give Him time just to kind of wrestle in our hearts a little. Test number five. Ask for confirmation through a personalized word from Scripture. God speaks to people through the Bible in two ways. Universally to everybody. Personally to individual people with a specific message for a specific situation. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. In the Bible, we have three Greek words for our one English word. First is the word graph, which refers to a sacred writing of Scripture. Second is the word logos. In three instances, logos is personalized and applied to Jesus, as in the Word, being the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Also in Revelations 19:13 and 1 John 1:1. In other words, God reveals or expresses Himself, which is a word does, through His Son. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. The rest of the time, logos simply means what God has said or is saying to us. So generally, logos is the word of God to everybody. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, and so on and so forth. It's the foundation. But the third type of word, or the word of God, is the rhema word. Now, rhema is the word of God personally spoken to you, given for a specific time with a specific message. In that sense, it's a dynamic element that you are seized by God's Spirit and Word. There are over 700 different promises in the Bible. Some of those promises are universal. They're for everybody, but not all of them. We can only claim a promise when it's a rhema word, a specific word. For example, the Lord said to Sarah, at age 90, I'm giving you a baby. Now, the whole Israel couldn't just say, well, we're just going to wait till we're 90 years old to have a baby, because that wouldn't make sense. That word was specifically spoken to Sarah. God didn't say it to every woman. When God speaks to you personally, it's for you, and you can act upon it. Not when it's a specific word for someone else, or it's recorded in his general word for all to read and understand. That is why Jesus could make that incredible statement. If you remain in me and my words, that's rhema, remain in you and ask what you wish for, it'll be given to you. That's rhema, it's not logos. If you continue in my personalized word, you can have your prayers answered. God is so faithful. The next test is number 6. Ask yourself if the word was reoccurring. Ask God if it's a word that kind of often comes back and comes back and comes back. Pharaoh receives 2 dreams that had the same meaning. We see this in Genesis 41. So what Joseph says about this is the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is the matter have been firmly decided by God, and it will happen soon. God called Samuel 3 times, and 3 times he went into the prophet Eli and says, yes, are you speaking to me? God will just not let us. Have you had that happen where it won't leave you alone? It just continues to come in your spirit. And it's just like, oh, man, you wake up and you're thinking about it. And you're just like, you know what, whatever. And then you put it aside and it comes back and it comes back and it comes back. God even repeated his covenant with Abraham on 3 different occasions. There could be no doubt God was going to do something special through Abraham. Reoccurring words, thoughts, or pictures are a clear sign that God is speaking and not just during listening prayer. Test number 7. See if all the circumstances point in the same direction. God told Joshua to lead people across the Israel to the Jordan to take possession of the land of Canaan. God also told them not to fear. Evidently, they were about to do something that would cause fear. They're about to come against the walls of Jordan. Don't fear. I've got you. Joshua 2:9-11. I know the Lord has given you the land, she told them. We are all afraid. Everyone in the land is living in terror. For we have heard of the Lord and how he makes a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know that you did at Sihon, Og, and the Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. These 2 spies returned with findings to Joshua saying, listen carefully to what they say. Then they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given us this whole land into our hands. All the people are melting with fear because of us. The circumstances lined up with what Joshua felt God was saying to him. They all pointed to that direction. The next test is reflect on the tone of the word of the message. Does it bear a distinguishable tone of God's voice, or does it bear that voice of the enemy? For example, through God's will, point out sin to us. Does he do so with love and conviction, drawing the sinner deep into his arms? Because Satan, too, he likes to point out sin, doesn't he? But when he does it with condemnation, hoping to bring forth discouragement. He uses it to a point where we simply give up and feel like we're not worthy, and that's not where God is taking us. The scripture says in Romans 8:1, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Consider also if the voice brings agitation at the place of peace. If it does, it's another sign that the voice is coming from the enemy and not from God. Just because of time, we're going to have to skip ahead a little bit. Test number 9, there may be a sensation or a feeling as the Spirit operates within your spirit. These Holy Spirit thoughts may be attended with feelings to a greater or lesser degree. As Holy Spirit operates with a word upon our heart, people often report this at the moment of salvation. Have you ever had those Holy Spirit goosebumps? You know what? As we grow in the Lord, they may go away. Because I think that that's kind of like an immature level. And as we grow in God, he doesn't need to give us the Holy Ghost bumps anymore. But in saying that, he still uses that. I remember when my best friend gave his life to Christ. We're in a worship service and we're just doing that. We're just sitting there and I'm standing beside me. All of a sudden, he starts to lean against me. I'm like, what's your problem? And he falls down on the ground. I'm like, are you okay? Like, do I need to call 911? Like, what's happening? And he says, I just felt Jesus reach into my heart. And he grabbed all the bad stuff I did. And he grabbed it and he pulled it out. And he hurt so much. He says, but then something happened. And the Lord replaced all the stuff that I did with his love. And I'm just receiving that now. I never forgot that. I'm just like, wow. God, you are so faithful. I just want you to know that God doesn't always use all these tests to check, check, check. All of them have to be good to be able to move forward. But we need to be listening. We need to be hearing God. And the last test, again, is if you receive something, you ask for even while you're still praying or shortly after. Have you ever had that? You walk into prayer and you start praying and all of a sudden, Lord, we just don't have any food, God. And Lord, we're desperate. We need a touch from God. And all of a sudden, we open up the door and there's groceries there. I don't know if you've experienced that. I'm sure everybody has heard stories of that. But I believe that every one of us have heard or have experienced something along those lines. You're in prayer, and as you're in prayer, God is already at work before you do it. What a great show or test that God is in it. Patrick, would you come? My friends, hearing God is who we are. God has called this church to intimacy. I believe that it's something that is foreign to a lot of people. He's calling us to a life of knowing who he is. But as he does that, our church has to have those road barriers on it so we don't go off the road. Every single one of us have to have things in our life that are just kind of like, hey, you know what, the Lord told me and I'm going to go do this. We've seen the dangers of that. We've read and experienced, many of us, things that have happened to people, mentors, people who we look up to fall off the rails. We have to have checks and balances in our life. We have to walk in that place where it's just kind of like, God, my heart's desire is to know you and hear your voice. But Father, I need to also know that it needs to line up with the Word of God. I need to perhaps hold it in my heart, God, before I speak it out and just wait upon the Lord for confirmation deep within my spirit. My friends, and as we're growing and hearing God, and as we're growing in our discipleship, we can walk in that place where it's just kind of like, you know what, I don't know, you just hear, I don't know about this hearing God stuff. Can't you just manipulate the Lord with that? No. Because if our hearts are, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, it's a powerful tool because God is desiring to speak and minister to each one of us. May the Lord bless you this morning. May we walk together in intimacy. May we grow in what God has. Again, this is a message that is countercultural. God is calling us to his presence. God is calling us into that place. Where as we grow, you know how the core of this church grows? As I start discipling and mentoring individuals, it doesn't happen on this level. But as I start to do that with our staff, with our elders and our deacons, and we start to grow, and then the elders and staff and deacons start to mentor others, and then as that grows, we as a body start reaching out and mentoring and talking about hearing God. I just love what ATN said to me last week. Just encouraged me so much. Why didn't anybody tell me about this before? God spoke to me. And I was like, yes. God desires to speak with you. He desires to love on you and lavish you. He desires to lead you and guide you and direct you. But we have to have a foundation in our life, or it's going to go squirrely. We need balance. You know what? If you took hearing God the last time, I think we had 100 and some odd people who signed up for hearing God. Not everybody finished the course. Did you finish it? Come on back tonight. If you didn't sign up for hearing God and you missed the first one, that's okay. Come on back tonight. 5 more Sunday nights. For I want to mentor you in that. I want us as a church to grow and be strengthened. I want your family. Man, our role, your role, is to strengthen your family, to mentor your kids. Imagine me in high school, probably the most difficult seasons in our life, where we're going through a crisis every 10 minutes because our hormones are changing. Imagine if God was there to walk us through that. God, this boy, he said to me this, and he doesn't like me, and oh, he said that I'm ugly, and oh, God. Instead of going there just like, God, this kid just told me I'm ugly. Lord, what do you want to say to me? And the Lord speaks life deep into our spirit. Do you think that would have changed your high school times? I think it would have changed mine. And that's just one season of our life. God is wanting to walk with us now. Now is the time. May the Lord bless you and keep you. I'd like to open up the altars. Got a little bit over time this morning. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. But we're going to close the service in prayer. And as Patrick just leads, let me just close off today. Father, you're calling us to intimacy. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you would bring us together and that core would just get stronger and stronger. And Lord, we'd be sharing the testimonies of what you have spoken to our lives in our journals. How you have answered, Lord, because God, every single time somebody shares, every single time there's somebody else in the audience saying, wow, God speaks. I've never heard the voice of God. What's that like? And Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified in this assembly and in each one of our lives. For God, you are doing a good thing. And we worship you, and we love you, and we commit our lives to what you have for us. In your name we ask it. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Again, if you'd like prayer, we're going to just worship the Lord for a minute. If you'd like prayer, we'd love to pray for you.
Your promise still stands. Great is your faith.